Well, to Jesus, he's the answer for it all. Oh, that's good.
Follow the smoke. Where there's smoke, there's fire. Oh, that's good. So that's to be continued. That's a wonderful thing. You know, and it's like people can't get it all at once. You just give them what they can take. And otherwise, you're force-feeding them, and it's coming out of their mouth anyhow. So you just, little at a time. But one thing they cannot deny is that God told somebody to come and pray for them when they needed it. So you never know. If you're at the store and God leads you, or if you're someplace and God leads you to say something to somebody, start off. Just say, hi. You know, God just put you on my heart when I saw you. And is there anything I can pray with you about? Powerful. Okay, so number 9. This is the 9th reason why we can be sure that it is God's will for everybody to be healed of everything all the time, is that sickness is part of the curse of the law. Amen. If you read in Deuteronomy 28, verses 16 through 68, those are all, every sickness known to me. And in verse 61, he says, if I left anything out, every other sickness that's not mentioned in here is also under the curse of the law. And when you read Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, amen, having been made a curse for us. He took your curse for you. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse for us. For it is written. It's written, devil. You better pay attention. It's written. It is written. That is part of the new covenant. That has been engrafted into something that cannot be changed. It is irrefutable truth. Amen. Been redeemed from the curse of the law, for it is written. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Praise God. So you don't have to, if you see it in the curse of the law, just say with your mouth, with big sharp teeth. Sickness, I'm going to chew you out of there because I've been redeemed from you. Praise God. Okay, that's number 9. Next week we'll do number 10. That's a good one too. Well, we're continuing our series here of wisdom and light in for such a time as this. And turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 12. And while you're turning there, let me introduce some thoughts here as we begin. Because like it or not, when you were born again, you were born into a war that began a long time ago. It first started in the garden. And then it gained a master hold over the human race until Jesus came. And Jesus died, and Jesus rose from the dead. The battleground has not only been leveled, it has been placed under our dominion and under our authority. And we get to decide who wins because you have been preordained to win every battle that the devil brings your way. That should have gotten at least 3 amens from there. Excuse me. I'm just hoping that my voice takes me as far today as my driver took me the other day at the golf course. The devil started this. So Jesus delivered a paralyzing blow on him he's still shaking from. So the battle is somebody said the battle is the Lord's. And that's true. But Judah still had to go out there. They still had to march. They still had to praise God. They still had to put on the smile. They still had to go out into the battlefield. And then God. You see, you have to cooperate with God. In the New Testament, it's a lot different because God doesn't just live in the praises of his people. Now he lives in his people. Let's just take a minute here and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, my voice is as clear as a bell, crystal clear. Thank you, Father. My cords are released from all of that stuff. And the devil, you take the cork out of my mouth in Jesus' name. Praise God. You know, the wars, the wars of Israel are in the Bible for a purpose, for a reason. And we can get a lot of revelation into the strategies of God, into the plots and agenda of the enemy. We can get a lot out of those things. Paul got a lot of revelation in how the demonic realm sets itself against the people of God. But now, even better, that we have the writings of the New Testament. You've heard me say this before, that the revelation that Paul received from the Lord, when he actually saw Jesus, he saw Jesus die. He saw him raised from the dead, not from the position of man. That's the Gospels, gives you man's view. It gives you the natural view of what Jesus did. But the letters of Paul showed what happened in the Spirit and the power that was released when God said, it's enough. And Jesus rose from the dead and dominions and the dominion of the devil was destroyed. The power of the devil was absolutely destroyed. He was annihilated. That means he's paralyzed. He's not destroyed yet, but his power is destroyed. And the power that was originally placed on Adam, that Jesus got back and conferred it back, and it's back on us now. We have all dominion and all authority in this earth. The devil has none. In fact, he never did have any authority. The only authority that he ever took was he took it from Adam. He never had authority in this earth. What's the takeaway on that? He doesn't have any right to use your authority against yourself. This mouth is God's. And give it to him and fill it with God's word, and God shows up. That just came hot off the wire, so you might as well put that to work for you. So we have the New Testament that guarantees us weapons that work, armor that protects us. Amen? We have the Spirit of God living in. We have the Word of God that cannot fail. We have the Spirit of God who teaches us, who opens up the truth, who guides and leads us into all truth, who reminds us of everything that Jesus said and everything that's written in the New Covenant. The letters of Paul contain the thoughts that Jesus carried away from this world unuttered. Those are what he said. I have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. Those are the words that he gave to Paul to write for us to walk in. The armor of God in Ephesians 6. The power of God in Ephesians 1. I'm telling you something. We have more working for us than we can possibly understand. We have a better position now than we ever had. We have the Holy Spirit who not only, he's the giver of the gifts in the church. And if there's ever a time we needed those gifts, it's now. Amen. I said, if there's ever a time when we needed those gifts, it's now. Amen. That's how we're going to bear witness to the world that there's a living God. We have a God who is alive. He is risen from the dead. He lives in us. He works through us. And he loves the world. We need them in operation. Amen. You've got to remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Man, I'll tell you something. You guys, I'm looking at you, and it's like, what's he talking about? You got to participate in this. This is fellowship here. It's the revelation of the righteousness of God. And we got to remember something that the you are a wonderful person. Thank you. God reward you. Praise God. The gospel is the only message that has the power to deliver people from themselves. You know, that's what deception does. It holds you in a mindset that you refuse to let go. You hold on to it like this. And the gospel is the only thing, the message that has the power to undo that deception and to liberate you. Write this down. The gospel message is just as powerful as the event it proclaims. It is just as powerful as the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You know why? Because when we say Jesus loves you, he died for you, he rose from the dead, he paid for your sins, he's been accepted by the Father on your behalf, I'm telling you something, God is in that. He stands in that blood. Just the same way he did with Abraham when he walked through that blood. The covenant that cannot be annulled, cannot be turned away from, cannot be walked away from. That blood means something. The gospel message is just as powerful as the event of the resurrection because God is one with it. So, let's get into our weekly confession and let's declare this together. God, this word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. So is God speaking to me. Phew. Power of salvation is in the word of God. The power of salvation, not just you can be saved and you can be just like me. Would you follow that? I wouldn't follow that. Now, I want somebody who knows where they're going. I want somebody who has the light of truth walk in integrity in their life. Somebody who's strong and believes, is confident. This is what we got to be. The confidence. We have this confidence in him. Praise God. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 32, it says, and the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Now, in this chapter, we see tribe by tribe, David's putting together an army. Tribe by tribe, one had 18,000 warriors, another had 7,000, another had 3,600, another had 50,000, another had 30,000. There's thousands and thousands per tribe, but in Issachar, it only mentions 200. 200 leaders who had authority, who had wisdom, who had understanding of the times they lived in. And because they had understanding of those times, they knew what Israel needed to do. They knew what they had to do. Now, this leads us to conclude a lot of different things. Why is it that he acknowledges these thousands of warriors in each tribe, but only 200 to Issachar, and it doesn't even say they were warriors, it says that they had understanding of the times they lived in and knew what Israel needed to do. They had the respect of their people because all the people were at their command. That means they were willing to follow them. These men had three things going for them that I can see. They knew their enemies, they knew their motives, they knew their strategies, and they knew what was at stake. Number two, they knew what needed to be done, what needed to happen and how to best prepare for it, and how to prepare themselves. And most importantly, number three is they knew they had a covenant with the living God. Man, they proved it too. Next week, we're going to go into the numbers and things like that, but I'm telling you something. Numbers really didn't matter that much to God. Look at Gideon, 300 men destroyed 22,000 Midianites. You and God, you've got to settle this. You and God are a majority. But these men were leaders. They had an understanding of the times. They were in this thing. They had their pulse. They had their thumb in the pulse, not only of the times, but of the God who they served and what he wanted them to do. They were ready to take command from him. And that's why the people submitted to them. Much like a wife does not mind submitting to her husband when she knows he's submitted to God. Amen? How many of you know? How many, you know, the leaders in the church nowadays, that number is diminishing. It's getting smaller of men who really are what I would call leaders in authority in the body of Christ. I mean, they've gone woke. They have succumbed. They've built this empire that needs more people and more people and more people, so they damage the message in order to attract more people. They compromise and find themselves in even a bigger ditch and a bigger, and it just grows, the need for more people comes. But if you're preaching the Word of God, you're preaching the Word of God, you're going to make impact in those lives. And that's, I don't care what the numbers are, the impact is everything, because that's what will change the world. How many of you can say that you see leaders in the body of Christ that are maintaining? There are a few. But that number is dwindling. The saying goes about the Old Testament, as the king goes, so goes Israel. And it's true. If you had a bad king, Israel got into bondage. If you had a good king, they all got liberated. It's like we see that in our times. When liberals are voted into office, we have poverty. We have need, we have lack, we have everything, it's all corrupted. When the conservatives get into, there's prosperity and everything. We've got to understand, now this is not a political rally, but I'm just going, you know, Jesus said you know them by their fruit, so I'm just assessing the fruit. I mean, even in my lifetime, I can tell when there was tremendous inflation, when their prices went up, it was some liberal was in the presidency. When everything got under control, I'm telling you, Reagan, he didn't spend 8 years complaining about the previous administration. He just fixed it. So did Trump. You may not like his bedside manner, but I'm telling you something. He got things done. And when you're at the helm, I want somebody who can get things done. How about you? Jesus knows how to get things done. There is the voice. Jesus knows how to get things done, and he knows how to get it done through you. Oh, get out of his way and just let him have the reins. Praise God. This world isn't doing well right now because as the church goes, so goes the world. And the world doesn't respect the church, does it? Why do you think that is? Because a lot of them are going, well, can we show those photos now, John? we have, this is shame on the Supreme Court of the United States. Why? Because Roe v. Wade. They, after what, 50 years of the Holocaust on unborn children, they finally made the decision that it's unconstitutional, and they gave it back to the states. Here, you do it. It was not a federal thing. But now they're saying, they exaggerate. What's the next one, John? Abortion is health care. Really? What's the next one, John? I wonder if these guys ever had anybody who died in one of our wars, whether the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Vietnam? I don't think so. And if they do, they're totally ignorant of it because they've been taught wrong, because the devil has taken over the professors of universities. He's taken over the high schools. He's taken over. Why? Because we have abdicated our responsibility from all political. And that's wrong. We need to take a stand because we've let the devil just, okay, I'll come in. There are some Christians who believe it's sin to vote. Did you know that? Well, don't complain when things go wrong. Kneeling when the American flag is being displayed and the national anthem is being sung. What's the next one, John? Okay. ELCA, that's the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Church recites blasphemous Sparkle Creed. Yep. I believe in the non-binary God. They're dropping like flies, the denominations. What's the next one? Okay. Teaching children in the way that they should go. What's the next one? Masks. These were mandated. I don't know about you, but I got thrown out of stores for not wearing a mask. Sir, where's your mask? I said, she said, do you have a mask? I said, yeah, lots of them. I mean, everywhere I go, they give them to me, and I just put them in my pocket. I said, why, you believe they work, right? And he said, yes! And I said, well, you're wearing one. If you believe they work, why would I be a threat to you? Unless you don't believe they work, and then you're asking me to do something you don't even believe in yourself, so you're a hypocrite. Sir, I'm going to have to ask you to leave. Gladly. You got to know when to hold them, when to fold them. When to walk away, when to run. Conditioning. Conditioning. What we've been looking at is conditioning, conditioning, conditioning. What's the next one, John? See the rainbow? We're taking that back, too. God's throne. There's a 360-degree arc around the throne of God, and that rainbow is there so that everywhere he looks, that rainbow is in his face. He put it there to remind him that he's not going to destroy the earth with water again. And it wouldn't be hard. The next time he destroys it, it's going to be fire. People say, well, do you believe in global warming? I'm beyond that. Because it's all going to end in fire. Next. Uh-oh. Next. You talk about conditioning. And some of the statements he made are just unbelievable. Well, they are unbelievable because they were lies. And we know that because others have admitted that too. You shall know them by their fruit. Next. The jab. Now, if you've gotten the jab, there's grace, okay? Because we were lied to. Paul even said, I did it ignorantly, what he did. But look, so many people have died and had strokes and have been paralyzed and have blood clots and everything because it's a vaccine for what? No. It's a virus. Is there a vaccine for a virus? I know. Dr. Fauci. Next. What's this, the Board of Education? See, domestic terrorism, you're saying. That's convenient. Next. Another one. Next. That's the last one. But you see what's happening here is they are trying to condition people. Somebody put it this way. that so-called vaccine, the jab, and saying you get it or you forfeit your job. Well, what's it, North Shore Hospital? Those employees won a $10 million+ lawsuit against them, plus all back wages, and have their jobs restored because of that, because they left rather than get the vaccine. These are medical people. These are doctors and nurses. This is staff members who said, no, I don't believe in that. So they just won a lawsuit. I think that's one. And you notice how nobody hears of this stuff? Because it doesn't fit with the narrative that they're trying to use to condition. This is a serious time for the church, and it's a serious time for the kingdom of God, and for us to get in sync and in step with the Spirit of God, with the kingdom of God, with the Word of God, and to walk according to the Word. You know, right now, lines are being drawn. In fact, they have been for a while. Angels are being released from heaven to shake whatever can be shaken. And whatever shakes is shaken off. Whatever remains really lies in our hands, the decisions that we make, what we decide we're going to walk in. You know, and now there's grace if you make mistakes, but here's the thing is, lines are being drawn. This is a critical time in the church. We need to understand the severity of the moment. You know, Jesus said something. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He said, you did not recognize the hour of your redemption. And look what happened. I mean, Israel has been persecuted. They have been murdered systematically. When they stood in front of Pilate's place, wherever that is, the judgment seat, and they said, his blood be on us and our children's children. That's in the new, that's in the Gospels. Look, the blood was meant for cleansing. What remains in standing is going to depend on three things. First of all, our faith in the blood of Jesus. Amen. Our faith in the blood of Jesus. If you make a mistake, you know, one thing I like about Peter, I mean, he fell deep and he fell hard. He denied the Lord 3 times. And Jesus prayed for him that his faith would not fail. And their eyes met. Right after he denied him, their eyes met. And I believe that Jesus' expression was saying, remember, Peter, I prayed for you. Remember, I prayed for you. Jesus never condemns. He never makes you feel guilty. Remember, I prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And he got his faith working again, and he went and he became so powerful. So you make a mistake, do what Peter did. See, Peter had that people know this, that when you share the gospel with them, they know it's true, but they don't know if they can actually live up to it, as if they have to, but that's the devil telling them that they have to live up to something. And that's what religion is all about. As soon as they live up to something, then the devil raises the standard again and again and again. And they're trying to live this life that Jesus never meant them to live. It's all legalism. Am I making a dent here?
Yep. Yes. Yep.
Grace is a real thing. It's a privilege of the new covenant, and it belongs to you. So get up if you make a mistake. Put your faith in that blood and keep going on. Peter became one of the most powerful prophets. Yes, he was a prophet. You read 2 Peter chapter 3 sometime. But he became one of the most powerful apostles there is, where even his shadow would heal people. He raised the dead. He was the first one to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to a Roman who was assigned to crucify Jews, Cornelius. How many of you know that Cornelius was the Roman centurion that Jesus healed his servant? Said he had great faith. Faith in the blood. Number two is your testimony. You have something in you that is powerful. When you share your testimony with somebody, you are releasing the spirit of prophecy that can change their life. You are bringing in the presence of God with your testimony. It is a powerful thing. Faith in the blood. Share your testimony. Open up. Speak your testimony to people. It's powerful. The devil doesn't want you to share it. And that you love not your life unto death. Somebody, when God tells you, follow the smoke. Just do it. Just do it. Follow, do what he says to do. And who knows where that woman would be right now if Leah didn't show up and pray for her. A woman riddled with cancer. Praise God. Praise God. I'm quoting scripture here. Faith in the blood. Share your testimony. And love not your own life unto death. You know, God, Jesus told the church at Ephesus, return to your first love. Jesus is your first love. He has to be your first and primary and premier love of your life. He must be. We need to be true to that. We need to be true to him. I mean, he did everything for you. This life is so short and eternity is so long. But yet, this little smack of a life, it's done. And this little portion of life determines so much in eternity. That's how powerful your faith is. We need to harmonize, be in tune and in step with the Spirit of God. You know, James, who wrote the book of James, he was the half-brother of Jesus. He saw his big brother grow up. He saw the decisions that he made. When the world was going this way, Jesus was going the other way. He saw how Jesus talked. He saw how Jesus reacted and acted. He saw everything. And yet he said he was not exempt from failure. He said we all offend in many ways. Didn't he? But he had some winning formulas here. Number one, he said, if you need wisdom, ask. Ask for it. And don't be double-minded about it. Believe you receive and take that wisdom and put it to work for you. Then he said, know your God. Everything good and every perfect gift comes from God, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's good all the time. Every perfect gift comes from him all the time. Know your God. And then he said, be a doer of the word. And not a hearer only. That's if you're hearing the word and not doing it, you're deceiving yourself. But if you're doing the word, you're releasing truth into your life, truth that God can back up. Then he said, once you realize your identity in Christ, remember who you are. Don't look at yourself in the mirror and say, wow, man, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. And then walk away and say, I wonder if God will forgive me for that. No, once you have your identity in Christ, remember who you are. Then he said, operate in the law of liberty. The law of liberty, by the way, is the word of God. Remember when Jesus said, continue in my word, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, James heard him say that. I'm sure he said it more than once. I'm sure he said, you know, do the Bible, do the scriptures, and it'll make you free. That's why James called the Bible the law of liberty. It works. It will free you. It's all about the word of God. He told the church at Smyrna, don't be afraid of what's about to happen. Some of you will be imprisoned. Some of you will die. But love not your life unto death. He said, if you give your life, I will give you a crown of life. Amen? Can you lose there? Is there anything to lose there? No, you've graduated. You're going to die anyhow sometime, right? Unless you're raptured. So you might as well just let him, Lord, I'm going to receive that crown that you were talking about. I'm going to let you put it on me. I'm going to honor you with my life. And as soon as you put it on me, I'm going to cast it at your feet and I worship you for eternity. Praise God. And then the next thing he said, bridle your tongue. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you this way by the bridle in your tongue. Speak the word only. My servant shall be healed. Speak the word only. Praise God. To the church at Thyatira, he said, don't even tolerate that woman Jezebel. Don't fall into her immorality, sexual immorality that she teaches. He told the other church, don't follow Baal and the sexual immorality. I'm telling you something. This is real stuff. Jesus is warning us of the traps of the devil. To the church of Sardis, he said this in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2. He said, be constantly alert and strengthen the things that remain. You may not have much, but you got something still because you're here today, right? So strengthen what remains. You know, Jesus said, a smoldering wick I will not quench, and a bruised reed I will not break. What you got, strengthen whatever it is in you that remains and go from there. Strengthen what remains, he said. Strengthen the things that remain. He said, I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy, and the one who overcomes will be clothed the same way. Would you like to be one of those few that still holds the torch, that still raises the standard, that still speaks the word of God, that still believes in the blood, that still believes Jesus is Lord of the church, and that the devil isn't? And that sexual immorality is sin. It's a trap. Men, if you see an attractive woman, start confessing the word of God. Thank God that I have a virtuous woman. She's my wife. I'm not going to bite into that poison apple. A contentious woman, I'd rather live in the corner of the roof than with a body who's all full of herself. I'm telling you, women, you see attractive men, start confessing that I have a husband who walks with God. And that the beauty in my husband is something that I will follow all the days of my life. And he's a gift from you. Praise God. Don't fall into that trap. Sexual immorality, sexual impurity is evil. It's evil. And it just gets more and more perverted and perverted and perverted. And if you follow Romans chapter 1 to the end, the last thing before God cuts them loose and says, that's it. I said the last thing that God cuts loose and says, that's it, is homosexuality. Don't abide in it. Now, does he love homosexuals? Yes, he does. He loves them all just as much as he does adulterers. Heterosexual, homosexual sin is sin. God hates all of it. Not because he hates you. He hates what sin does to you, does to your family, does to your children. And the legacy that it gives the devil room to put curses in your life and in the generations to come. Your babies and your grandbabies, they need you, gentlemen and ladies. They need you. There's a few people in Sardis who still have not soiled their garments. May we be one of those few. And then he said, to the one who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What did Jesus say about those who have ears to hear?
Let them hear.
Let them hear. And what shall happen? To the one who hears shall more be given. Listen to Jesus. More strength, more stamina, more resolute. But whatever it is you need at the time, more will be given if you have ears to hear. This is the battle that we are called to. It's a battle that doesn't fight with weapons and human strength and human power or human willpower or anything like that. No, it challenges your faith. It's the fight of faith. You keep it in the arena of faith, you will win every time. Because the devil, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith doesn't know any defeat. Faith doesn't have any other purpose other than victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith doesn't wish for things. Faith doesn't desire for things. Faith is a believer and a receiver. It is not a beggar. It does, Lord, please help me. That's not faith. Faith. Is there any reason why you shouldn't have faith in Jesus? You know, I was looking at this huge long list of things. We're talking about conditioning here for a second. Let me just say this. When you turn on the TV and you see these long, every time the advertisements come, and now the advertisement space is getting like 3, 4, 5 minutes. You ever notice that? And what's in there is 3 or 4 drugs. Big Pharma. Like I say, Big Pharma will keep you medicated. They will keep you dependent, but they'll never really heal you. You ever notice that? Why would they want to do that? I mean, they got a good thing going, man. They got a bird's nest on the ground keeping you dependent. Now, I'm not condemning anybody who's on prescriptions. Lori and I, from time to time, we have been on and off of prescriptions during our life. Thank God for them. But use them until you don't need them anymore. Get your faith working. But look at this. Trelegy, Ingrezza, Skyrizi. Think of these names. I mean, they have to sit around in some kind of a rubber room thinking about what they're going to call this next drug. Dupixent, Nurtec, Rybelsus, Linzess, Shongrix, Mounjaro, Ubrelvry. You can't even say that three times fast. Tepezza, Sotiktu, Trintellic, Tezpire, Ozempic. And everybody's dancing and singing and everything. They're being programmed, I'm telling you. And you sit there and watch this stuff come in. You may not even agree with it, but it's still seed. And it goes in here, and it goes in here. And eventually it's going to come out here. You're being programmed. You're being conditioned. This is... conditioned. Kesimpta, Botox, Cosentyx, Rexulti. And it's for depression, bulging eye disease, regulate your blood sugar, psoriasis, asthma. Where are you looking when you hear these? Even if you don't have these things, you're thinking like, wow, that could be me. And well, I do have an answer, I guess, because maybe I'll get that someday. And you're running with it. Now you're running with it. Get off of that. Yeah. Mute, yeah. But it's still seed, and it will grow up and become if you let it, if you keep on. So every time Lori and I are sitting watching, and all of a sudden this comes out, I go, Big Pharma! Big Pharma! You know, the FDA used to tell Big Pharma what it was going to be able to sell. It's the other way around now. Big Pharma is telling FDA what they will sell, and you better rubber stamp this. That's got to come back into full circle. This is not a time to be complacent. We've got to be alert. What did he say to the Church of Sardis? Be constantly alert. Strengthen the things that remain. Strengthen things that remain which were about to die. Strengthen the things that remain which were about to die. When you're just about ready to give in, strengthen it. I mean, it's not dead. Strengthen it, strengthen it, strengthen it. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Amen. Amen? Amen. Pray this prayer from Ephesians 3, that you be strengthened with might, with dunamis, by his spirit in your inner man. What does that mean? How do you get strong in the spirit? How did Arnold Schwarzenegger get strong? By sitting on the couch saying, gosh, I wish I was strong. No, that's like looking up at the top of the mountain wishing I'd be there. No, you need to do the things to get you there, right? So what did he do? Resistance, worked out, trained, everything. Well, how do you do that in your spirit? How do you be strong? How do you be strengthened with might? Start praying in tongues. Just start praying in tongues, building up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Build up yourself. And you know what? The more you do it, the stronger you get. The more revelation you'll have. See, you don't have a dedication problem or a commitment problem. You have a revelation problem. That's why people give in and quit. That's why they succumb to the forces of this world. Is because they've let that revelation grow weak and weak and weak, and it gets diluted. So their commitment goes. You don't, have you ever tried to recommit? I mean, we used to do this all the time. I grew up in a charismatic church after I got taught not how to believe the word of God with this fundamentalist church, and I got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to get out and go in this. And and even then, I learned how not to believe wherever you go, you're going to meet imperfect people who have an imperfect understanding of the Word of God, and you need to just do the Word.
Right.
Otherwise, you'll be deceived.
Right.
Amen?
Amen.
God is so good. And he's been so faithful to me. And as much as I've been willing to hear the truth, he has poured it on abundantly. But there are times when I've been stubborn and I said, nah, guess who lost that one? Me. Where was I with this? 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. The end of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. You have a better understanding of the times right now than you did when you walked in. To know what Israel ought to do, to know what the people of God ought to do, to know what you ought to do. The heads of them were 200 and their brethren were at their command. Did you know the angels are at your command?
Amen.
They are sifting through. It says in the parable of the wheat, should we pluck up the tares with the wheat? No, let them both grow together. Otherwise, you'll uproot the wheat. But we'll do that at harvest. We'll separate the wheat at the harvest. So we are surrounded right now with tares that are trying to get us to see things their way, to do things their way, to be like them. No, we're not. We are wheat. Accept who you are in Christ and stay there. Be deeply rooted in that. Because the angels are going to come, and they're coming now, and they're starting to do it. He says, the tares, bind them in bundles to be burned. We're there. You see all these groups. You see the LGBT group. You see the liberal group. You see the terrorist groups. It just goes on and on. You got these lists of groups. That's all angelic intervention. They are binding these tares in groups to be burned. But he said, gather the wheat into my barn. That's the rapture. And we are... it's grace. We are in a period of grace that it hasn't happened yet because Jesus loves people. Yeah. And he wants his harvest. Mm-hmm. And he wants all the people that he can get. He sowed a seed. And that seed has produced and produced and produced. Like Dwight was sharing, one little kernel of corn produces a stalk with, what, five or six things? And there's 500 of them on each one. And then they produce more and more and more. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We are a production center of salvation. We're a production center for the power of God to reach this world. The gospel is the power of God. It reveals his righteousness, and it gives people, it puts people on the edge of decision. They need to decide. They need to decide to believe in Jesus. That's what it's all about. Strengthen anything that you have left that remains. I don't have time to do this. I was going to go into a couple of the battles of David. Do you have a few extra moments? This might be worth it for you. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James here. It says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, and David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The Philistines also went and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim." Symbolic. Rephaim, the word Rephaim means giants. When the devil attacks, he always makes himself look bigger than he really is. David heard of it and deployed from the valley of the... Verse 19. "So David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hand?' And the Lord said, 'Yep, go up. For I will doubtless deliver the Philistines in your hand.' So David went up to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, 'Lord, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breaking through of water.' Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim." Now, there's a revelation in that. Actually, there's a message here that, tells us something. First of all, in Hebrew, the way you know a meaning of a word is how it's used in context. All right? That's what makes, really sets it apart from a lot of other languages. And the word Baal was used to describe a certain god that was in Israel that they worshiped. It was a false god, but it really referred to all deity. All right? So when he said Baal Perazim, he's talking about God, and Perazim means breakthrough. He's saying, this is the God of the breakthrough. You release him in your mouth. This is your sword. This is your weapon. And the gospel is your weapon. It'll cause you to break through. Verse 21, "And they left their images there, and David and his men carried them away. And the Philistines went up again and deployed them. And David inquired of the Lord and said, and the Lord said, 'You shall not go up.'" This time, don't go up against them. "Go around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." Then he said this, "It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly, for then the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines." Different battle, different strategy. This is why we need to be led by the Spirit. There's a lot of revelation in the battles of David, in the battles of Israel, the battles of King Jehoshaphat. Is that the air conditioner on there? What's going on? Okay, another hum in the mic. Praise God. But this is our battle call. This is our call to battle. And we need to know the weapons. We need to know some things. The times we live in will determine the weapons we use. It'll help us prepare for what we need to do. But we need to see through the battle to what we do after the battle to maintain the victory. Do you understand that? It's like we went to Iraq, to a war. We went to these are endless wars. And the thing is, we had no plan to do anything after the war. And what happened was we withdrew, ISIS was created, and heads started rolling, literally. So we need to have a battle plan Yes, victory is it, but how do we enforce and maintain that victory? How do we secure it? Amen? Look through it. And this is where we need the wisdom of God too. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the power of the gospel. Thank you for the power of the life that you've placed in us. We thank you for the power that we have in the unity of our church and the unity of our people and in the agreement that we have with your word first and with each other. We thank you, Father. We ask your blessing on this week. We thank you that we will be victorious because we believe in him who conquered everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So we take that strength and the revelation and the light you've given us through this service. And we bring it into the week. And we will not let the devil disarm us, discourage us, or in any way interfere without giving us the opportunity to overcome once more by faith in the blood, the word of our testimony, and we love not our life unto death. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed. If you need anything else for prayer, come on up and we will pray for you.